Rushing in from work and trying to get here on time. But now we're here. Amen. We're doing what's important. This has eternal value. I know, you know, just if you can, just try. I know it's hard to let those things go that you're thinking about, busyness of life, but God's got a blessing for you tonight. I truly believe that this night ain't no different from last Sunday. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I can run through a troop. Do we do that in G?
Troop and over a wall, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm rocking my shield, he gives power to all, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through the truth and over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's right. I can run through the truth and the over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Well, he's my rock and my shield. Oh, he gives power to all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, now I am free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through the truth and leap over a wall. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. We ain't done now, come on. Run through the truth and leap over a wall. Hallelujah.
right. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love Him Better Every Day.
Oh, I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side I will abide. I love Him better every day. Well, now I love Him better every day. Once again, well, now I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. I want more Jesus, more and more and more. I want more Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full, so free. I want more of Jesus, now give Him more of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full, so free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Once again, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full, so free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me.
Amen. I guess we need a little practice on that one, right? Amen. That's all right. Why don't we sing one more before we change the order of our service? Victory is mine. Victory is mine.
Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. When I woke this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Well, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees, said, Lord, help me please. Got up, shouted victory. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Oh, love is mine. Love is mine. Love today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Love today is mine.
Victory now.
Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Victory today is mine.
Amen. Give Him some more praise tonight. Amen. He's worthy of that. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. As the musicians play something softly, I don't have any prayer requests up here on the board, which that's a good thing. Amen. But we just want to continue to remember those folks and special needs that were mentioned over the meetings. I know several people had issues. I remember Brother Bill was dealing with severe headaches. And if I'm not mistaken, Brother Aaron McGarry was having some issues. And so we want to remember him in prayer. God would touch his body. People that are traveling still. I know my wife and I will be traveling to Florida, possibly leaving very early in the morning hours. visit the family and visit my grandmother. I know she's been needing prayer, so I appreciate the prayers y'all put out for her. Pray that you continue to pray for my grandmother, that God would touch her body. I know when you're up in age like that, whenever something attacks your body, it's very hard to recover from. She's very weak right now, and just covet your prayers that God would strengthen her. Amen. Any unspoken prayer requests by uplifting hands? God knows the needs. Amen. Brother David, would you come and take over these requests and lead us in prayer before the Lord, brother?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to come into your house in the middle of the week to fill our cups, dear Lord. That's what we ask, dear Lord, is that you fill our cups and anoint our ears, dear Lord, that we'll be able to hear what we need to hear this evening, dear Lord. And all the prayer requests that were mentioned, dear Lord, those that are still traveling from the meetings, dear Lord, and those that will travel this week, dear Lord, that just give them traveling mercies and that they'll be able to come back to us, dear Lord, safely, and just let us have a good rest of the week, dear Lord. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. You may be seated. Let's sing some worship songs here. Amen. What is that? I worship you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I my righteousness, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Once again,
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of That is what I long to do. I give you praise. Oh, you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. We fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 we cry. Oh, can sing with me now. White as snow. White as snow. Brother Mike Pritchard, would you lead us in prayer, brother? Sing that song, This Is My Desire. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. This is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship. All I have within me, I give you rest. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, give
my soul. I live for you
alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your
I never saw Brother Jeremy before the service began, but we want to remember Peter and Henry, who are both not well this evening. Brother Joe Drum had a root canal today and is alive to tell the story. So we want to remember Brother Joe, and Sister Frida's with him tonight. He had some really bad infection in there, and that's what's causing some of the problems and the headaches that he had. Turn me up, John, just a little bit here if you don't mind. Sister Grace and Sister Crystal are not well tonight. Brother Jeff Jackson has had to work tonight. Alan Gunter is in South Carolina tonight. Steve and Sarah Coffey are in Lima, Ohio tonight. And several others that which have already been mentioned. Let's go to him in prayer as we bow our heads tonight. Just slip your hand up if you have a personal need tonight. With every head bowed, and just personal need that you want to just, if you had the opportunity, if you had a one-on-one with the Lord Jesus tonight. Heavenly Father, we see, Lord, we see a moment in time, Lord, where we can stop. We really don't have to think about much else, Lord, but just standing in your presence tonight and inviting you to come to be with us. Lord, we bow our hearts before you, and we ask, O God, as we approach your throne tonight, that Lord, you would just not only look at us through the blood of Calvary's cross, but Lord, you would take a coal of fire from off the altar, touch my lips, Lord, that I might say the right thing. And Lord, I pray you'd be the Holy Spirit who hears through us. I ask, O God, that your presence would just inhabit this place as you did, Lord, over the last several services, and Lord, we just want to continue that reviving of our spirits. We ask and pray now that you would just minister to those who are sick, to those who are needy, Lord, those who are traveling. We pray, Father, that your grace and mercy would attend to those that just need a special touch from you tonight. And Lord, in the building, no doubt there's many, many hands raised, and I pray that you would just speak to each heart. Lord, we love you and don't really know how to say it real good, but we just love you with all of our heart. Have your way now, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Personal now. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. And I'd like to title this tonight, I Believe Not Their Words Until I Came. Second Chronicles chapter 9. The Queen of Sheba's story is told in 12 verses here. We find this also in 1 Kings chapter 10, which adds an additional verse. So there's 13 verses that tell the story over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels of bare spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house he had built. Now notice what she notices. She saw the wisdom of Solomon and she saw the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and also their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, it took her breath away. There was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are those thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. This is quite a picture. This was done in the 1800s by a painter who drew many versions of this picture of the Queen of Solomon coming to visit King Solomon. I appreciate the fact that. You know, when we come back into the house of the Lord after the meetings that we had, that you find or you tap right into the same spirit that we had left over the weekend. I came in here Monday morning and I had to get something and do something and seeing if there was any pizza left over from the weekend, and somebody sent me on an errand, and there was none, obviously. That were here. They were running the last people out around midnight and locking the doors, and I think they had to force people out at that time. And it was just really nice to be able to come in, and just in the quietness, I was just by myself, and there was nobody else here. And I came in this building and that building, and and just thanking God for the time that we had together. But, you know, you just kind of enter right back into that time again. So tonight, I want to be very simple. I want to be very brief, and just to let you know that, you know, the time we have to be able to fellowship together and the time we had to be able to worship together, those times are special, and I think that it would behoove us to do it more often, maybe annually, you know, to do it, and it doesn't necessarily mean we have to build a building to do it again. But just to be able to have a gathering like that, it was special for me, for the ministry side of things. And this is something that maybe, you know, would not be something that you would experience. But I arranged times where we could get together and we could eat together and fellowship together with the ministers, those that were here, not only the ones who spoke, but like Brother Anwar and different ones who were here. And it was really, really nice to be able to do that. And we wound up inspiring one another and working together to plan things even out into the future. And that was a real encouragement for me, a real blessing to me, because, you know, you sometimes you can get into a routine of just doing things on a regular basis, and then you realize, you know what, there are more things we can do, and there are more things that we can participate in and we can help, and that's encouraging. So it was encouraging for me from the ministry side of it. But it was encouraging for, I know for many of the people, they said it was hard to peel away from that and go back to the real world, to go back to real life, because, you know, you're kind of lifted up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if that never ended, we would never leave. And it makes us want to get there a little bit more zealously. And when we get there, you can imagine how great it will be for us to, you know, to realize. And I guess when it sinks in, you realize that, you know, we're not going to have to leave this. We're not going to have to stop. We're not going to have to say goodbye. And that'll be a special thing. I also began to think about, you know, the potential that we have to be able to do things in our building. And I'm not just killing time here. I want to use this tonight as we look into the Bible a little bit. But the potential that we have, because if God allows us to be able to construct such a place, then my question is now is, Lord, give us the direction and what we should do with it, and the vision to be able to know what direction we should take. And, you know, because I think there are many needs among the body. There are things that we can do. We've had lots of requests for people, you know, for us to be able to do our own things in-house here. But I think there are other different kinds of meetings that we can do, similar to what we did a number of years ago when we did the Next Step meeting. We had all the young ministers who came, and they really benefited from that and had lots of requests to do that again. I was making, we are not going to do a men's meeting this year. But I heard from lots of people about and was reprimanded by lots of people for not having a men's meeting this year. And part of the main reason why we're not having a men's meeting this year is the facility that we normally have at Carson Springs up there. They were unavailable this year. It's a very difficult place to get. But I called up Susan this morning. She's the administrator up there, and called her up, and I said, get your calendar out for the next 5 years, because I want to book men's meetings for the next 5 years, which I did. And so we have dates already set and things already in motion. Next year, Lord willing, we'll have a busy fall, because we may do the men's meeting in another location, and I'll let you know about that coming up here shortly. But also with our trip to Israel and so forth, you know, it'll be a busy fall season for us in the next year. But I think that the men's meeting is an important meeting. I think it's an important endeavor for our church, and I'd like to be able to do what I can to facilitate encouraging the men and taking that opportunity to teach men. And I think that'll be important. And I'll let you know, we'll bring you in on that in a little bit. I know that as well, and I don't mean to be vague about things, but there are things that are changing in our world. I know that you know, Voice of God has completely stopped printing their materials now, and they're going electronic with everything. That is good for some people, but if you're over 30, like me, or you speak a foreign language in another country, having everything electronic is not always possible. Because I know places where they don't even have electricity to charge their phones, and they have no connection to the internet. So it's a challenge that some of us are actually getting involved in and becoming privy to or involved in printing in different places in the world, which should have taken place a long, long time ago. And so there are, if you have English books, English spoken word books, it would be really good for you to hang on to them if you want to have books in the future, because they're probably not going to be printed ever again in the English language, and I think that's a sad thing. But anyway, I'll give you a little update on that and some other things in relation to that. But I wanted to just highlight a little bit of the fact that Brother Branham picked up on the same kind of an appreciation or a spirit of acknowledging the times when he went to different meetings and the effect that had. And just let me work my way into it here this evening. In 1965, Brother Branham was out in Louisiana, and he was at the end of the series of meetings in Thanksgiving, The Wings of a Snow White Dove, and he said, "I've had a wonderful time of fellowship around your faith." And he said, "Your presence in Jesus Christ. And this will be a meeting that I'll long remember of what taken place. The love, the cooperation, and the fellowship. And now till we meet again, may the God of heaven guide you, and he who makes the stars to shine bright at night, to lighten up the path when it's growing dim, may he lighten your path with the star of Bethlehem to guide you to a full surrendered life in his word is my prayer." I thought that was a great, great statement, a great, great word of thanks. And I just want to say this about those three words that he uses there about the love, cooperation, and fellowship. I had several people who commented. They commented on the music and the singing and the all the technical part, and people were saying it was just a real blessing. It was running together, and it was just really nice for people to be able to jump in and worship. And even if they never knew or were not familiar with the songs, they just kind of jumped in and did that, and that's a great thing. I had many comments where people said it is really refreshing. It's really great where it wasn't 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, but rather 80% of the people spreading out the whole workload. And I'll tell you what, I think that's a sign of maturity in a congregation. And all week long, I had people who were coming to me and saying, "Hey, what can I do? How can I help? Is there any way, is there anything that needs to be done?" And, I so appreciate that because it means, number one, you got a servant's heart and you can stack chairs. But it also means that, the people recognize that when you have that many people, and we fed lots and lots of people here Sunday, had lots of comments on the fellowship. It was great to see everybody pulling together, working together, even all through the night. When the boys were out there all through the night, they didn't realize they were being monitored, because now with the camera system we have, we were watching them all night, even when they were making ham and eggs at 2 a.m. But it takes that not only that willingness to do it, but it also takes a little bit of foresight and a proactive attitude whereby, some people were saying 2 and 3 months ago, "Hey, we're going to need this for the meeting that's coming up. We're going to need a hog. We're going to need cameras. We're going to need a new wiring and so forth. All these cameras are new because we got struck by lightning, and so all of that is new." And there's just thinking that goes on that prepares everything for the meeting that's upcoming. So it isn't just when we have a gathering, but it's before that, people taking their place and thinking through those things, and that's really great. And even on Sunday, I had a couple of people who came in and said, how can we do this and this and this to take that load away from me so I wouldn't have to think about it? And I really appreciated that, because it gave me time then to think about the ministry and the spiritual side of things, and it was really a great blessing to have that. And I'm complimenting you as a congregation, because it shows a level of maturity among the people when they can enter into that and realize, when it's done right, the Holy Spirit will bless it. When the Holy Spirit blesses it, it's a blessing to me and to my family. And that's our goal, is to minister to individuals and families and encourage them in the word of the hour. And that's the whole goal. That's the whole idea. And so if we don't come away with that feeling, we don't come away with that blessing, we probably missed it somewhere. And we learn from all the things maybe we didn't get done. So I think it's a great thing. And here's Brother Branham. And Brother Branham spent his whole life, his whole ministry, going from meeting to convention to meeting, and his own church coming and going and reporting about meetings and so forth. But I really love what he said here. He said that this would be a meeting that I long remember. He says, the love and cooperation and fellowship among the people. And I appreciate the same things among you people that are here. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so I just wanted to say that, you know, when it comes to the work that we do, it's not in the future, it's not just our church, but it's the cooperation that we have with other ministers that is going to be involved in translating and getting the message out in a more aggressive way, because someone was saying the other day, I can't remember who it was because there were so many people saying so many good things, but someone was saying we need to be aggressive to go out and find that last seed and force them into the baptistry and get it done so that we can get out of here and we can leave. But God's sheep know His voice. Somehow or another, they know it. And there will be one fold and one shepherd, and it'll all come back to that. And that was Jesus' stated goal. In Genesis chapter 49, you remember the blessing of Jacob when he gathered all of his sons on his deathbed, and he blessed them all. And Jacob called all of his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. Hearken unto Israel your father. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. So we're jumping from verse 2 to verse 9. He talks about Judah. And my son, thou art gone up, and he stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? We've gone through these verses before and these blessings before. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Remember now, he's talking about the things that will befall you in the last days. And he says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now remember, and this is just the point I simply want to underscore, that our gatherings are not for the purpose of just gathering. Our gatherings are to magnify or to lift up Christ. Right? Because if He doesn't come, then our gathering really is just a social event. It's just a hog roast. But if He comes, then it changes everything. So unto Him shall the gathering be. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so that's the purpose. And I know this is very basic, very simple to you. Hebrews chapter 3. Brother Bram said there's something about where you go. There's something about where you go and what church you go to and what teacher teaches you. He said it's got something to it. There is some significance to it. And therefore we ought to seek out the very best that we can find. So we're getting the best, not because it's sociable. We gather together not because it's sociable, not because everybody goes there, not because they have good events that take place there, but the real Bible teaching. That's the basis for our gathering, right? Is because unto Him will the gathering be, and it's not the social things, it's not the choir, it's not that, you know, we have a pastor that is humorous or generous or whatever. Hey, it has nothing really to do with that. It rather has everything to do with the word that is taught and the message as it's presented and the teaching that goes forth, because that's the thing that's going to change you. Brother Bram said, rapturing faith lays in the tapes. And it's the ministry's job to take those things and be able to, rehearse them back to the people in teaching and preaching and so forth. And that's the thing that's going to change us. It is not fellowship that's going to change us. It's not special singers that are going to change us. As good as all that is, it is real Bible teaching. And Brother Branham said there is something about where you go. But it's also important for us to remember that just because we come here, and you may consider this to be a good church and a good ministry to sit under, that does not mean that there are not other good ministries to sit under as well. And it can become a little bit of a trap for people to think, well, we're the only ones, and we got the best situation here, and we got the best choir, and we got the best fellowship hall, and whatever else. We can kind of fall into that routine of thinking that way, and we should never do that. We are a part of a body, and the body works together, and we all have a common cause. And the common cause is to find the last one so that we can all be complete, and we can all go, because we're not going to go incomplete. We're going to go when we are completed. And it is important for us, therefore, to be able to lift each other up and to encourage each other, because that's when it is that we're going to go. Brother Branham says in the message, debate on tongues. Watch this. He said, the gospel must go to all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. It struck the whole world at that time. So you notice in the book of Acts, when the New Testament's written now, and after Jesus, he dies, he's buried, he rises again on the third day, and so forth, and now the early church is birthed. Immediately, we find just a few chapters after the day of Pentecost, we hear the story of how the church was dispersed. And it goes out. So the focus then does not remain on Jerusalem like it did for all of the Old Testament. You remember when the law was given, they were to go to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices. And no matter where they lived and no matter how far they were away, everything kind of pointed back to Jerusalem. It all came back to Jerusalem, right? That was the center. That was the place where the big church was. That was the place where the hierarchy was. They all lived and acted and operated out of there. The administration was all there. And everything kind of wound up coming back to Jerusalem. Now the New Testament comes, and all of a sudden we leave from Jerusalem and we face this way and we go out. Now we don't have to go, we don't have to go back to Rome. Aren't you grateful we don't have to go to Jeffersonville once a year? We don't have to go back to some monument or some natural church now. Because remember now, it's not the building, but it's in Christ that we're supposed to be. And so watch now the way Brother Branham says it. It had to come like that because all the nations under heaven were gathered there, all the religious nations. It was Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. They were all gathered there, right? We've read it many times. And he said, and he struck the whole world, but now go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. So it had to be testified in language of the resurrection of Christ. So now they were going out, and their language had changed. Now the message had changed, right? Come on. Now they're leaving. Now they're going out from Jerusalem, and they're going into all the world to preach the gospel. And now they've got a different message. They've not got the same language or the same message they had in previous years. Now they've got a new message. And it had to be in the language of the resurrection of Christ. So now they've got something that's unique that they're going out into the world with. So in other words, this could not have happened until this time. Or like Brother Paul said, it could not happen until a specific hour when now the message had come to them and now they're going out with a brand new message here that, hey, there is life after death. Jesus proved it. He died. We saw it. But he arose again and he came back. And not only that, he lives in a way that he's able to inhabit us and infill us. And now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so now they're going out with a specific message on the resurrection of Christ, and that's the language that they had to have. So Brother Branham says it would go to all the world right there, and these carriers here, these people in here, these worshipers would go back into their country. So they were carriers of this new message, and they were to go out in their own area. Hey folks, let me tell you something. I believe God's doing something great in our time, and I'm not just saying that as a catchphrase. I believe that God is doing something great in our time. I believe that we've had a prophet, we've had the message and so forth, and that message we've laid in the presence of, the Holy Spirit and the teaching now for a lot of years. But you know what? I believe we have a message now that this thing is imminent. There are things that are taking place now, and there are things that are happening on the world scene that indicate to us that, hey, we're living near that time. And our message is not to point back to HBT, but our message rather is to go out and to witness and to testify of the things that God is doing. How many can say amen? Some of you did. And that's an important commission for us to take seriously, because now once they had the right language, they had the right message, now he says it would go to all the world and those people became carriers and the worshipers now would go back to their own country and they would be influenced. We had a couple who were here who came on Sunday, and they were just a very lovely couple. And I saw a number of people that I didn't know, but there was a family who was here, and I asked them, because they were saying that they had origins in a denominational church, and so I was curious. I said, "Well, how did you get here? Like, how did you wind up coming to this meeting this weekend?" And they said, well, they had been to a homeschool event and they ran into the Cross family. And they had talked to him and witnessed to him about our meeting and invited him to come along. And they went to another place and they ran into the Irish family. And the Irish family witnessed and testified to him the same way. And the family saw in them something that registered, hey, these folks are a little bit different. They're genuine. And so they came along this weekend and they were asking questions about, how about this and how about that? And they're very fundamental in their way and very curious and searching for truth and so forth. And so I loaded them up with materials and sent them on their way and talked to them a little bit about it, invited them to come back. So in other words, we have something that we can say. And as the worshipers are charged, right, as they're empowered, they go and they witness to other people. That's exactly the way it should be. It's exactly the way it should be. And this is what Brother Branham is saying. There had to be a certain hour when that happens. Well, when it happens, let me tell you, we are encouraged to go and to testify to things that God has done. A trial. Brother Branham said, bear me record. He said, the word was put out of the church. It's the one negative thing that I wanted to say, or a thing on a negative side. Jesus was on the outside trying to get back in. I stand at the door and knock. And he was on the outside, the word. So Brother Ram's looking at the denominational system and, the reasons why Christ is on the outside. And he said, what is it? What causes that? It's our traditions. That's a pretty powerful thing to put and to keep Christ out of the whole assembly or the whole movement. That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? Our traditions. Traditions become a powerful thing. Matter of fact, traditions become so powerful that even if I attempt to talk about it tonight, most of you would just kind of gloss right over if you've got traditions, because you know what? Your traditions are your way of thinking about things and doing things. It's the way it's done. And there's a lot of people that find it very difficult to change habits, usually until there's some sort of a crisis or some sort of a breaking point or some sort of a change that comes that is like a shock. That comes, and it causes people to stand back and to look at their own situation, look at their own soul, maybe look at their family, maybe look at life differently. We look in the mirror even differently, because traditions can become very powerful personally. Traditions are very powerful in the church, right? I didn't show up here early enough tonight, and some people were, hey, you know, pastor's late. You're always here by now. I didn't realize that tradition was so entrenched in our church here. But I had to blame it on Lucas's boss, because he's the one who held him up back yonder. Brother Bram said, what is it though? He's standing back and he's looking at the bigger picture where denominational systems of Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal traditions have rejected the word, and he, Christ, can have no cooperation anywhere. And everybody is hands off, and they want to call it an evil spirit. Hands off. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Let me tell you, that's always been the way down through the ages. When Wycliffe translated the Bible, and he began to bring it out, and most of the translations that we know, including the King James that came forth and Martin Luther's, many of them were based off Wycliffe's translation back when he initially did it and put it in the language of the people. So he took it out of the Vulgate, he took it out of the Latin language that the Catholic Church traditionally used, and he put it into the language of the people. And the majority of translation that was done involved Wycliffe's work back in the end of the 1300s. And he was a very, very influential man, very powerful man. And the church was so incensed with him, because now all of a sudden their traditions were upset, that eventually they took him and strangled him and burned him at the stake. They were just so upset with him. They tried him first time, and there was an earthquake. If you remember, I told you a little bit of the history. And then the second time he died, burned at the stake there. And it was just an absolute travesty to the church, because, my goodness, we have a system, we have a method of doing this. And here's this man that dares to stand and throw our traditions back at us and say it isn't necessary because it isn't the Word of God. And it's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing when we cannot be moved by the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a terrible thing. But it's even a more terrible thing when people will resist the attempts of the Holy Spirit and don't even see it. It's a more terrible thing to be blind to the whole process. And so, my desire, and I'll tell you this quite honestly, my desire is, to be able to remain sensitive and open to things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Holy Spirit does not want to just leave us where we are. The Holy Spirit wants to take us on. He wants to take us higher. He wants to take us closer every time. Stay with me now. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, he said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So here's Paul, having visited the Colossians, he's gone away, and he writes back and he says, "Hey, I really enjoyed your order. I enjoyed your fellowship, your camaraderie among your people." And this is not just, the order of stand up, sit down, stand up, take the offering, stand up, sit down, Brother Barry comes. That's an order that we have. But he's going beyond that, and he's saying, not only do you have a respect in the house of God, but you have a respect for one another. And he said, that's a great thing. And beholding that order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, that all the things that have gone on in the church of Colossae has built your faith and strengthened you in the work that lays ahead. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. So Paul's encouraging the people to walk on in the things that ye have learned, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A tree, a great mighty tree, doesn't grow overnight. It grows sequentially. It grows step by step, right? It grows service after service, year after year. And I will tell you something. At the ministers, when they came for the meeting here, they all remarked on the fact that, you know, they could take the message and preach it just, you know, to their heart's content. And the only reason they can do that is because you're receptive to the preaching of the word by all the ministry, including myself. And that's a great thing. That's a positive thing. That people are actually, you know, learning and growing. So another minister can come in and just lay it on. And he has no reservations at all. People are not backing up on him. They're wanting more. And that's a sign. That's an indication that you're hearing and believing the right thing. Remember, what time is it, sirs? Brother Branham says, and we got the revelation in this last day for the message of the Lord God to gather His bride together. Hey, this is really what it is in eloquent terms. This message is not about us gathering together just for a meeting, but really the whole thing is about the bride gathering together to receive what we need in rapturing faith. And the elected of God, Brother Branham said, seen at Noah's day, in Moses' time, in Jesus' time, the apostles' time, Luther's time, Wesley's time, Pentecostal time, because the seed that was on the earth when that inspiration was poured out, and while that inspiration's poured out, it's to gather the bride together. It's only the elect will see it. We can work at having natural unity, like conformity, right? We can work at that. And we could, you know, we could be harmonious as a group, like, you know, these folks are, and we can enjoy our time together, and all those things are great. But I'll tell you what, just like communists, they feel like, hey, they've got a system, and that system is going to work, and we're going to force it, even if people don't agree. And it doesn't work. Because people have to understand the gathering is by revelation. Are we all right? Now, let's go back to the Queen of Sheba again for a moment here. So the Queen of Sheba comes. There's all kinds of theories and ideas about who the Queen of Sheba was, where she came from, and what she was doing there, opening trade routes, and they must have had their own trade war back in those days, and all kinds of different ideas about it. But you go back and you look at what Brother Bram said, and she came from Ethiopia in that area. That's the way he described it. And there's all kinds of theories about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon having a son together. And this son came to visit Solomon later and took the Ark of the Covenant. They say the Ark of the Covenant is still in the church in ancient Ethiopia and so forth. It is an encouraging thing now, I will tell you, that the message has finally reached into Ethiopia. And there's several believers that are there now, several good churches that are there. But we believe that Queen of Sheba came from that area and came to visit Solomon. And she'd heard things because things traveled on foot back then. It was days just prior to text messaging, so everything went by foot, everything went face to face, and people would come away and they would be, excited about what they saw and heard as they passed through Jerusalem. And God put Jerusalem and Israel in a very well-traveled thorough way, as we've shown on the map. And so caravans and all the traders and all the people who were doing business in one part of the world, in Europe and Asia and down in Africa and so forth, they all in the Arabian Peninsula, kind of all had to go through Jerusalem. And God put His people right there on display. And so the Queen of Sheba hears all these testimonies and all these stories. And she goes and she wants to see Solomon. She wants to visit. She wants to see for herself. Brother Bram said there was something in her that was stirring. And she said just to come and see it was actually a great thing, to be able to come and see the beauty of Solomon and all of his temple and the servants and everything else. It was just a fantastic thing. And she said, it's even twice as good as what I heard. And so she leaves them with a message of telling people. We find even in the book of Acts there when you remember when Stephen is taken from the revival in Samaria and brought over to visit that Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading in his Bible, you remember, and he appears to him and baptizes him right there on the spot. So this message was carried on. I had somebody who texted me, and I was moved by this particular text. He said, thanks for having the meetings on the weekend. Can't even begin to tell you how much I enjoyed the services and the time of fellowship. And then this I thought was interesting. The Lord has really blessed HBT. The Lord has really blessed your church, and it's wonderful to see. So here's somebody coming to see, somebody coming to, you know, to enjoy the time of fellowship, obviously, but they're coming and looking at a blessing just like the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon. Now, just for a moment here, she gave the king, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices of great abundance and precious stones. And neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon. Now, I never had come across this. Brother Branham said that way up high in the mountains where Sheba is, the people would go up there and they would take these, they were like little apples that had fallen off a rose bush. It wasn't a rose bush, but it was similar to that. And it was just a rare thing that grew way up high in the altitude of the mountains there. And they would take this and make an ointment. They would make a salve that they would use among one another. And because this thing was so rare up in the mountains, and not many things grow up in the mountains like that, this was a very, very costly ointment. She brought a bunch of this over to Solomon. And Brother Branham said the unique thing about it was, he said that when you took it and you put it on your hands, or you rubbed it on your face, you rubbed it on your neck, and you rubbed it on your hands and arms, and when you did that, he said, it lingered, no matter if you washed yourself, he said, for several days. He said it would last, that influence of that balm would last a long time. He said weeks and weeks and weeks it would stay, and you could still smell it. And I thought, you know what? That's a really nice thing about having good fellowship, because it lingers, doesn't it? It's a precious thing. It is a very precious thing. It is not like anything else. So somebody comes to give an offering, hey, we appreciate that. But that's used, that's sent on. But I will tell you, when people come and they enjoy the fellowship, or you, when you come and you visit a place and you get that oil all over you. Even when you go back to work on Monday, it doesn't get washed off. And on Tuesday, it washed off. And it might diminish a little bit, but you know what? You still got it there. And every now and then, when you get back in that presence again, you can smell that aroma again. And Lord, may that aroma last. May it linger a long time. And when it all gets washed off, Lord, give us another anointing of that. Give us another different kind of precious one. But we love that. We love that. That aroma. We love that aroma of fellowship. And imagine now what it would be like. And I believe all of that is indicative of the fact that one day when we get to heaven, get over on the other side, what a glorious time that will be to be immersed in that and not ever have to wash it off or see it go. Brother Branham even says that when Jesus went into Simon's house hundreds of years later and went in, you remember it, she was a harlot, and the woman came in, Mary came in, and she was a harlot, and she took that, all that she had and bought this precious ointment. He said it was the same kind of ointment that the Queen of Sheba brought to Solomon and poured it out onto his feet and washed his feet and dried them with her hair and so forth. And, you know, they were all remarking this because this aroma was so powerful and so precious. And, you know, here they are criticizing Jesus because he's receiving this from this woman. But it was something of great worth. And Jesus allowed her to do it because she was really pouring herself out. And then there's all kinds of little stories and incidents that are a part of the story of the Queen of Sheba coming. And King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked, besides that which she had brought unto the king. And so she turned, and she went away to her land, she and her servants. And that's the end of that part of the story. Now, let me just do a couple of statements here. This is a question that Brother Branham was asked in Questions and Answers 64. And it said, did not the Queen of Sheba come to Solomon to test him to find out for herself if the name of the Lord was truly Solomon or not? Now, this is a strange question. Brother Branham considered it a strange question. As a matter of fact, he says, now, I don't think I got this right. He reads it again. He says, I'm not sure I got it right. And he reads it a third time. And I didn't put all of it here. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, sir, 1 Kings chapter 10, I believe that it is. First Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with many hard questions. So it says it in this particular passage of scripture here. And Brother Bram says, no, she never tested to find out if God's name was Solomon. And that's the way that the question was worded, and Brother Branham interpreted it that way. He said, Solomon was a king. And she came and said, truly God is with his king and with his people. And she tested Solomon about his gift, because she had things in her heart that Solomon revealed to her that showed that he was God's king upon the earth. So the way the question was asked to Brother Branham was like, was this woman kind of coming to find out that God's name was really Solomon? And he said, no. He said, but God was in Solomon doing something and discerning the thoughts of her heart, giving her the very desires that she had, and so forth. In the next paragraph, he said, down in the land of Sheba, where the people would come through, tell about great things that's gone on. They had a God up there that anointed the king, is what she had heard. And I don't believe that she thought God's name was Solomon, because if she did, listen, that would make her a pagan. Because remember now, most people in the land believed in deities that lived in people like Pharaoh, right? They believed that Pharaoh was a god. Brother Branham said it was a pagan belief. Now, that's funny. Brother Branham said also that those spirits never die. I'm just saying that anyway. He said, I don't believe that she thought God's name was Solomon, because if she did, that would make her a pagan. She could have done that because she was a heathen to begin with. So before she came in contact with the message of the hour, she may have believed that. But truly, when you come in contact with the message of the hour, there's only one that we worship, and that's Christ. Are we okay? We don't worship Brother Branham. We don't worship any of the prophets. We don't worship a pastor or a church. We worship Christ and Christ alone. And he said, now, she could have done that, but when Solomon revealed to her the secret in her heart, she knew that it was God with Solomon. And then she could see that the God of that testament was in this man, because he had discernment which only belonged to God. Only God could know that. Only God could know the things that Solomon knew about her. And so she knew that this was God in Solomon, because she made the remark. And she wouldn't worship no other god. And she had no breath left in her, no questions left in her. And Solomon just revealed the whole thing. And she knew that God was with him. I'll tell you what, I think we ought to preach that in even in our day and age. Anyway, I should go on before I get in trouble. 1964, Brother Branham said, now, this is very rare. He's talking about the rose bush. He said a wild rose bush, and that perfume he said that Solomon brought. Very rare, hard to get in the mouth. Let me just skip on for a moment here. He says, like the things that Queen of Sheba tested Solomon on, she came with hard questions, and she pulled out everything she could in her repertoire to try to trick Solomon, and or to try to find out, was he really as wise as what I'd heard? And so Solomon made a great event of her entry. And she brought great gifts for Solomon, and Solomon laid it on for her and gave her the run of the house. He allowed her to see everything, because in the passage we read in our text here, she saw the servants and their apparel. And she saw the meal. She was invited to his table. And she saw the ascent to worship. Right? That's what it says. The only place in the Old Testament where that word is used. And she saw his ascent to worship. And that's she's noticing everything about Solomon. And let me just pause and just say this here for a moment. That word ascent is used only there one time in all of the Old Testament. In every other instance, and it's used over 250 times, it is referred to as a burnt offering. So the Queen of Sheba is looking at Solomon. Are you ready? And how he went to church. She's noticing that Solomon, he puts a high priority on serving God. He puts a very high priority. She notices his ascent up to the church. Hey, it's time to go. And Solomon gets up, gets ready. It's all the household ready. Everybody under his influence here. And we're going up to church now. Everybody get ready. We're going up to church. And I don't know if I should say this because I get in trouble, but I just... Solomon didn't say to the Queen of Sheba, well, since you're here, we're not going to go to church tonight. I guess I just don't really understand. And there are some instances where, you know, some people are, you know, under deathbed or something else and they don't go to church. But he didn't say to her, oh, well, you know, this is on, Super Bowl's on, or you're here, so we're not going to go to church or something. And it's amazing how some people will take any old excuse and put it in front of church. It's just amazing. My schedule, my football, my this, my that. And you know what? That's entirely your choice. And I don't want to make you feel bad, because that's entirely your choice. But as for me and my house, us guys growing up, hey, church was, when it was time for church, we made it a point to make the ascent up to church. And whether it's in another state or whether it's down the road, she noticed his attitude towards the burnt offering. She noticed his attitude about, this was a big thing to Solomon. This was something. Hey, he didn't just go and sit in the back and wonder, what restaurant am I going to be able to get today? 1,000 wives and all the children, you know. I mean, I got to book ahead every time and all that. Yeah, I wasn't in it. Hey, the priority wasn't on that. The priority was on, hey, it's time for church. And you know what? It's exciting to be able to go to church. It's exciting to be able to offer the burnt offerings and to watch it all and to be able to sit there and sing the praises of God. And he was excited about it, and she picked that up. Not only the servants and their apparel, not only the meals and the butlers and what they wore and how they actually, I mean, if you go back and you look at the Hebrew and how they interacted with one another, they were kind of glad to be there. They were glad to be in Solomon's house. They were glad to be in the king's palace. They were glad to be serving the king and the kingdom and the body of Christ. They were glad to be there. But one of the things that she caught notice of was his ascent to worship. In other words, this is a priority. This is a big thing. And you know what? Nothing got in the way of the ascent up to the temple. Is that all right? And so the Queen of Sheba is kind of looking. She's looking at all of this and she's taking notes. And I got a few questions. I got a couple of puzzles. Wouldn't you like to know what some of those puzzles were? Would you, Sister Lydia? I got a couple of them for you tonight. Because they're actually, some of them are actually recorded and held historically. I found them. Like a man and a woman, Brother Bram said they're both human beings, but a woman has a different characteristic than a man. And I was reading here sometime about Solomon and the queen, Queen of Sheba, and they said that one of the puzzles that was put before Solomon was this queen took women and dressed them like men. And he said, now that was foreign in that day, but it certainly is up to date today. And you know that's wrong. I'm just saying what the tapes say. But this is one of the things that the Queen of Sheba did. Solomon would not have known her servants. Now, let me tell you something, how fancy this would have been and how many people would have been involved. When the Queen of Sheba was coming to Solomon's place, history says, not the Bible, but history says that she took 6,000 boys who were born within a week of one another, who were the same height, dressed them all in the same outfit. You following me? 6,000 boys, born within a week of each other, all the same height, wearing the same outfit. They all marched up to Solomon's temple and they said, the queen is coming. That's what we call fancy, right? I mean, we don't do that here. We should probably, but we don't do that here. But that's how fancy this thing was. I mean, they put on the dog. She wanted to, this was a big thing for her to come. It was a big thing for Solomon to have her. And that's why, you know, she's got servants galore. And they're all, imagine 6,000 boys. Keith? I had four. That's enough. Anyway. Here they are, and Solomon doesn't know any of his servants by name, right? He's the focal point is the queen. And she's got a bunch of those servants who are women, who are dressed up like men. And she must have said to Solomon, can you tell that any of these are, all of these are men or women? And he looks at a few of them and he says, oh, these are women. And Brother Branham said, is because in the same way that God identifies himself by his characteristics, he said, so in the creation do men and women identify themselves. He said, because God made them different. And I will tell you, saints, no matter what society says today, men and women are different. The Bible said that a woman shouldn't do that. It's an abomination for a woman to put on a garment that pertains to a man. And so we find out that Solomon no more than watched them. He had them to walk or do something and immediately said, that's a woman. So he could tell by the characteristics of that woman, the way that she handled herself, and that she was a woman and not a man. And so these are the kinds of things that Queen Sheba was throwing at Solomon and trying to find out, was he really as smart as what I've heard? All right, here we go. There are two riddles that were held over in history that were given to Solomon by the Queen of Sheba. Here they are. Without movement while living, it moves when its head is cut off. What is it? And produced from the ground, man produces it while its food is the fruit of the ground. What is it? These are two of the riddles that historically were kept, that were written down when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. And what do these actually mean? Without movement while living, it moves when its head is cut off. And the second one, produced in the ground, man produces it while its food is the fruit of the ground. What is it? Well, we better wrap it up here, folks, and let me tell you what it is. The answer to the first one is a tree, which when its top is removed can be made into the bow of a moving ship. And the answer to the second one is a wick. If you didn't get them, don't feel bad. Solomon got every one of them right. Brother Branham says, what house will you build me? 1965. He said, which God gives me a message, I can walk right here to the pulpit and preach it and feel free to do it. I believe by that God Almighty will bless you if you'll just stand by this church now, this group of people. In other words, you're standing with people who believe the message of the hour. All right? Brother Branham's not saying we should all rush out and go to Tucson Tabernacle. Are we okay? Because he's out in Tucson here. But I believe that God Almighty will bless you if you'll just stand by this church now. What's this church consisted of? People that believe the word of the hour that's coming from a prophet. Right? Not only that, but let's go out and see if we can't get others to come in. So let's speak to others everywhere. Speak to them about our church and what it means. Because God's done something great. And you know what? It isn't the church that people should come and be enamored with. It's not the church or the pastor or the choir that people should come and get enthused about. It's the message that's preached. And let's speak to others about that. What visions are. He says, I want to appreciate Brother Glenn. In 1956 here, he said, because it shows a real fellowship and a brotherhood, that we want every person to stand at their post of duty at their church. Where that's your place, that's your duty to be there. And I've always tried to make that a custom. He said, on Sunday afternoon, so that people can attend their own church, we close down on Sunday afternoon, their meetings. He said, we feel that every person is duty-bound to attend some church and belong to some church as a Christian. Many people say, well, I'll stay home and I'll read my Bible. I'll just as well off. No, the Bible said we shouldn't forsake to assemble ourselves together. So if we're going to stay home and read your Bible, you're going to read it only as far as you come to that place in Hebrews, and then you've got to go to church. If we're going to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word, right? Or readers of the Word and so forth. Now, if you don't mind, I'm just going to jump to a place here, and I'm going to find a closing place here. Brother Branham makes this comment here. And if you don't mind, rather than use this one, let's go back into the book of Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles here, to our text. Second Chronicles chapter 9. Second Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 5. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. She couldn't stump Solomon, no matter what she asked him. Besides that, everything about him and his household and his cupbearers and sitting of his servants and the meat of his table and the wisdom of Solomon, the house of the Lord, his ascent to church and all the rest of it. She said, it just takes my breath away. The whole thing is absolutely beyond my expectations. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. This is a great thing. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not talking about our church. I'm not talking about me. The great thing that the Queen of Sheba recognizes is what God is doing in her time. She's not a part of it, and all of a sudden she's brought in, and she has this great, all of a sudden she's got a great epiphany, a great revelation, a great understanding. The lights come on for her, and she's just rejoicing over that. And she said, people told me about it, but I didn't really believe it until I came and saw it. And when I saw it, it was even greater. Hey, that's the way the message should be to somebody who really gets to understand it and see it, right? We can hear about it and hear people talk about it, but when you come in and see it, hey, you know what? It's even greater, deeper, more beautiful, more wonderful than we ever thought. And it keeps getting that way. That's the beautiful thing. So this praise, this kind of compliment, belongs to God, to me, for sending us such a great message. And then it says in verse 6 here, behold, one half of the greatness of the wisdom is not told me. Verse 7, happy are thy men. And happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. In other words, God must really love these people to give them a man like you. Happy are these people. Happy are these men. Because, man, in the whole process of looking how they live every day and how they work and how they worship, he said, these men are blessed. And God must love them to give them Solomon. And then he says in verse 8, she says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. In other words, if we take those two statements, what he's essentially saying is, God must really love those people to give them a man like you. But God must really love you to give you a people like them. God must really love all your household, Solomon, to give them a man like you. But you know what? God must really love you for you to have a group of people like this. Now here's where we can put ourselves into these verses. God must really love me to give me a people like you. And I trust I'll always be the kind of a person that can bless you in leadership and bless you in ministry because you deserve it. Let's stand on our feet. God gives us good things because he loves us. God gives us good things because he wants us to move forward. God gives us good things because he just loves us. He just cares for us. And there's a lot of times we really don't deserve his goodness and his gifts that he gives to us. But he gives them to us anyway. And we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for you people and, you know, the body of Christ that works together, pulls together, prays together, worships together, goes through tough times together. And that's a part of our whole experience. There's no doubt in Solomon's family they had hiccups and they had problems and they had disagreements and so forth. All of that was all there. Because it's just like any other family. But you know what? Families work together, stay together, pull together. Because that's what families do, right? I pray that God would continue to use us and continue to lead us and guide us. And therefore, we got to pray one thing. You deserve the glory and the honor. Our hands in worship.
as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name.
Lord, people around us don't always do things that are best, things that are right. And Lord, if we could, we would change that. But humanly speaking, there's only really so much we can do. And Lord, you made it that way. You constructed it that way. And so in faith we bind our needs together and we bring them to You and ask, Lord, that You would just minister to those things that, Lord, we know they need Your attention. We know, Lord, that we want You to become involved. And Father God, I pray that You would fulfill Your will in the hearts of Your people. Bring them, Lord, to where they need to be. And Father, in this assembly, we commit our needs to You, Lord, and our daily strength, we know, Lord, comes from You. What we do here, Lord, may it all be something, Lord, that brings glory and honor to Your name. That people can come from afar and they can experience the presence of God. Lord, for that to happen, all of us have to work together. And so, Lord, we commit our ministry, our work here, Lord, our presence here, every bit of it, Lord. We want You to be in the center of everything that's done. Father, have Your way. In a personal level, Lord, in a church level, among the bride of Christ, wherever they gather, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit just minister to each and every one. We want to say we love You again and thank You, Lord, for all that You do in Your own supernatural way. We love to see You move. We love to see You work. We love to hear You speak. And Lord Jesus, we just want to give You the glory and the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Bring healing to the sick, especially tonight, Lord. We commit them to You. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Switch it to F, if you will. It's Jesus that I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus I really want. God bless you tonight. Yes, it's Jesus that I really want to see. Jesus, I really want to see. And of this world, the less it means to me. It's Jesus that I really want to see. God still God still moves.